Morning, church. I really hope that you're well and blessed. So we're going to start with a passage from John chapter 9, which hopefully we'll be able to get onto the screen. There we go. And I've left their heading on there, which would be a very fitting heading for our what we are doing today, spiritual blindness. So I ought to just set this in some degree of context. It is a whole chapter that is given over to the healing of a man who appears, we don't know how old he is, his parents are still alive, but then Mal's parents are still alive and she's in her 60s. Sorry, 45. But it seems that he's reached adulthood. And it's actually an interesting miracle, because he makes no attempt at all to reach out for Jesus. He is spotted by the disciples and it becomes a subject of discourse. You know, was it him or his parents that sinned? And it seems that he took no initiative, except for the fact it's the one where Jesus goes, makes a bit of mud, spat on it. I'm sure hygiene wouldn't allow us to do that now, but he did, and he rubbed it in his eyes and told him to go and wash. And he was healed. Like always, when God is at work, opposition arises, and the Pharisees are really niffed. Because it's the Sabbath. And eventually, now this is just bizarre. If we had somebody who from birth was blind, had reached adulthood, and was healed last Sunday, well, shall we throw them out or shall we have them right up here? Where would you want to put them? But they've thrown him out. And so we just read the closing verses. The whole chapter is relevant. We don't have time to read it. So chapter 9, we'll start at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So perhaps one of the most amazing miracles, outstanding and repeated, is Jesus opening the eyes of blind people. They're astonished. "We have never seen anything like this before," they say. Spectacular. The onlookers are thrilled. It is impressive. There is no question to that. The guy got up in the morning blind. I really would love to ask him when we see him, "Did you feel excited that day?" There's nothing to suggest anything else than he got up blind and he went to bed, if he went to bed. I would imagine there's a lot to do seeing. How exciting is that? But of course, as we've noted, it also brought ridiculous and unexplainable opposition. But there is still a further point that we could have chosen a whole load of passages to make the point today. This one serves us very well. Is that when it comes to physical blindness, Jesus uses it as a metaphor for spiritual blindness. Do you get that? It happens on a number of occasions. And so this is the point here. The whole of chapter 9 is dedicated to it. So let's give ourselves another example. Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Some Elijah, some John the Baptist, one of the prophets." And then he turns to Peter and he says, "Peter, who do you say I am?" And he says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus refers to this, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. There's flesh and blood standing in front of him. However, flesh and blood did not reveal it. Here we have a truth that is frightening, but it is true. You and I were blind until we could see. It was by God's grace and mercy, not out of anything that we merit. He opened my eyes so I could see the truth. I went from spiritual blindness to being able to see. Let's take another example. You've got somebody like Paul, at this point called Saul, and he is angry. He is livid at what is going on. The church that is now called a sect by him, he is killing them, destroying them, imprisoning them. This is a man that has got incredible intellect, trained. He knew his Bible, Old Testament, incredibly well. He's on the road to Damascus. It seems to be that God interrupted his life, not by reason, but by a divine experience that actually was so powerful that it actually had to knock out his natural ability to see before he could change. Do you get that? He was blind for a while. And in this, we are remarkably all leveled. We stand on exactly the same ground. It matters to me a great deal that you don't think I mock intellect or learning. Such things are just magnificent. We owe so much. It has multiple benefits every day to us, but of themselves they do not open the door to revelation, and sometimes seem actually to hinder it. So Paul, this man of learning, says that he has left all these things for the sake of following Christ. And it's probably right he wrote the words, "So now, where is the wise man and the scholar? Before the face of Jesus, they are dumb." It's my conviction that churches up and down this land do not need more educated people. They need divine revelation. I've heard it repeated. I love this. I just love it. I'm sure you've heard stories of this, of Muslims that are coming to Christ because of a vision that they've had, not because they've been to Bible college. Now, the moment I say that, I can see somebody saying, "So you don't agree with Bible college?" Absolutely not. I think we have got so much learning, we ought to be grateful for every bit. Every person up and down this land that is teaching the word of God because they've been trained is fantastic. But do we need more training or more anointing? A greater move of the Holy Spirit, bring revelation, inspiring people. No wonder Paul writes, next passage, 1 Corinthians, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstrations of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." Amen? Amen. I shudder to say this. I think it's probably why we men have a slightly bigger problem than the ladies about getting into the kingdom. But our pride loves wisdom, intellect. We are humbly reduced to level ground. Only when God steps into our lives and opens the window of our hearts do we understand. God give us greater revelation. So we are going to look in our next scripture at a very difficult passage. I need to introduce it, but because it is difficult, you should not dismiss it. This passage is part of the parable of the sower. It's an interesting passage. In that it's got nothing to do with the parable of the sower. So Jesus tells the parable of the sower. We don't need to do the parable of the sower to study this passage. And then the disciples say, why do you teach in parables? And Jesus quotes this verse. Now before we, it is complicated. It's an Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6. And we will read it in just a moment. But I think it has significance in that it is one of the very few scriptures that are referenced in all four Gospels as an Old Testament prophecy. So do not dismiss it lightly. I feel it is something we need to try to get our heads around. It is Jesus' definition as to why he speaks in parables. I would suggest that Jesus is suggesting that you can only access the door of the human heart through revelation. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men have longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Notice the verse, that I might turn and heal them. Surely, that's what he wants to do. Would you not agree? Does he not want to heal them and save them? He is making a point here that is a hard point for us to get round. Is that you cannot come to a place of healing without a change to a calloused heart. However much you use your natural eyes or your natural ears, that is no route through to eternal life. We've got people that try to access God that way. You and I are absolutely leveled in this. It's through the doorway of the heart by the power of the Spirit that we make our way in. And we are defined by the choices we make born out of the human heart. Further, once we have received revelation, we need to add to that revelation. So before we look at our next scripture, if I hint to a quote, would you like to finish? You will know the truth. How many of you think you've quoted that correctly? So let's have a look. The important thing is where the inverted commas are. Most of us would quote, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But that actually is not the quote if you look at the inverted commas. Does it not start with, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So what's the key to knowing? Holding to the teaching. Here it is. Has God revealed anything to you by his Spirit? Then you need to hold to it in order to open the door to know more truth. And that truth in turn will bring you to greater freedom. It's not just truth you need, it's truth that you hold in onto and act upon that brings further revelation. And it's a supreme point because we are taught this quote through and through, but we've got it slightly wrong. This is not to mock anybody. I'll just read my notes when I say this. In this respect, the university professor, the most leading politician, and the financially most successful businessman are levelled with the Down syndrome child. They are absolutely equal in their access to divine revelation. This is so that no man will glory in who he is himself, but only in him. The fact that I made a positive response is about the best thing I ever did when God opened my eyes. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. We all know the true essence of love is not defined by feelings, but by the choices that we make. Humbling though it is, I have not received eternal life because of me. I have received it by the grace of God. Amen. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 1 says this. Paul is very keen to point these things out. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, and not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Jesus, Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. According to Jesus, the purpose of a parable was this. To say it in such a manner that the real meaning is hidden until it is illuminated by the Holy Spirit. How many of you know this experience? You read something and you think, yeah, got that. And you read it again and you read it again. Then one day you read it and you say, wow. Oh, I didn't see that before. Have you had that experience? That is the word being set on fire by the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, do not think of yourself as anything other than gifted by God. It is not from you that no man may boast. Here's an interesting verse in the passage that we read. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Now, how many of us think that is slightly unfair? You'd have thought Jesus was into fairness. And to him that has, he's now okay. To him that has not, he's the one that needs to receive it. Would you not say that was a fairer? Would you not expect Jesus to be that way? No. No, not because there's anything unfair about him, but because he absolutely understands and always is brutally honest. Now, at this point of the sermon, I have planned to do a little sketch. Not me, by the way, but I was going to get some help in this. It didn't work out. But I would like to illustrate this scripture that we have up there. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Because it is significant that we understand the keys to divine revelation. How many of us want to understand more of the purposes of God for our lives? Of course we say yes. So here it is. So the sketch would have gone like this. I would have had two young men come up here, there, and there. I would have had another young man. Why do it have to be men? It could be two ladies, by the way. I understand. I would have somebody else walk in with two chairs. Give one chair to one chair to the other. The first one takes the chair, puts it down, stands on top of it and says thanks. The other one takes the chair, says thanks, and holds it. A few moments later, the same man brings in two more chairs and he says to the first one, have a chair. He says thank you. He puts it down and he stands on it. Now he's got more room. Says to the second one, have a chair. And he says, okay, thanks. He comes in with a third chair and he gives it and he takes it and he puts the first chair on top of the first two chairs, and now he steps up higher and he can see a whole lot better. Comes to the third one, and now he's in trouble. So he lets one go to take the other chair. The man seeing the chair says, oh, let me give it to him. He can use it. And so he goes higher. Do I need to go any further? It's really very clear, isn't it? The first man doesn't just get truth. He gets truth and he acts on that truth. The second one gets truth and says thanks. But there is a limitation as to what he can hold. And the more you try to hold truth and don't act on it, you will start to drop the truth and become ever increasingly blind. Scary. This is a scary verse. Hi. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. It's not that they didn't have revelation. They had a blind man that woke up once blind and then he could see. But because they had shut their hearts, because their hearts were calloused, that was revelation is now hidden. No wonder Jesus says words somewhere like this. Thank you, Lord, that you've taken these things from the, I can't remember the word, and you've given it to children. You chose wrong and it is hidden from your eyes. I know of a lot of people who were once part of this church for whom divine revelation inspired others. I saw one of them just a few weeks ago. Hasn't been in church for years. It is patently obvious that the divine revelation that he once had has diminished to barely a spark. Of course, I believe God can renew that. But here it is. Do you want to go from strength to strength? I suggest you be like the first man. Take the truth and stand on it, not just hold it. I've seen people come to baptism. They get convicted. They say they'd like to be baptized. Then they get home and the conviction is then challenged by a whole load of issues. Who am I to address that? And it diminishes, it diminishes, it diminishes. And then a second time, maybe some months later, boom, there it is again. God breaks in because he is merciful and kind. But it doesn't have to be baptism, it doesn't matter what it is. But what happens is, yes, but no. And what becomes something that you're passionate about flattens out. I know people that have been convicted many times over baptism. They have closed the door. And now as much older people, they have no conviction to be baptized at all. I actually am not interested in the state of my mind. I'm interested in how soft my heart is to the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is a bit scary. Would you like to just take some notes right now? Could you just say that Paul is on the last page of his notes and it's 11:45? I want just to remind you again of John 8. If you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I once heard somebody say this phrase, and I didn't know quite where they got it from or whether I could endorse it, but it went something like this. You are as spiritual as you want to be. You may not be as spiritual as you would like to be, but you are as spiritual as you want to be. And I started to realize that God is more interested in my passion than he is in my skills. So here's a question. Does Mal want me to be passionate? No, don't answer it, please. And don't you answer it either. Does she want me to be passionate about her or intellectual about her? Actually passionate. Is there anything wrong with intellect? Of course there's not. It is just the most wonderful thing. But it doesn't build relationships always. You are as spiritual as you are passionate about being spiritual. And you need to start to act on what God has said to you. If you're lacking divine revelation, if you are not seeing it and you know that others are seeing something that you can't see, you need to have a change in your heart to become passionate about whatever he is revealing to you. No wonder, and we've referred to this verse a number of times, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians these words: I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And so it goes on. That you will have wisdom and revelation so that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. How tragic that in the first passage, when Jesus makes a metaphor out of this blind man receiving sight, he says to the Pharisees, so that those that are blind might see, and so that those that see become blind. God raise up churches inspired by divine revelation, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may see and ever see more of his purposes over our lives. Amen? Amen. Quite a serious word this morning, isn't it? But I need you to know, I believe this is true, Jesus is more passionate to bring revelation to you than you are to get it. And he forgives our mistakes and he opens our hearts. But sometimes we just need to be reminded, saying, Jesus, I am so laid bare before you. Give me the heart of a child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to understand that the doorway to kingdom life is not the doorway as it is as life in this world. Hard it is. Shall we stand? I'm going to ask Mark to come, draw our service to a close.